Isaac, you make your mother and father very proud. For this morning, Pastor Jerry has set the text from Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. And it's an interesting interpretation by Clarence Jordan. Clarence Jordan, for a bit of background, was a Southern Baptist preacher, and he wrote the Cotton Patch Gospel, which recasts the stories of Jesus and the letters of Peter and Paul into the language and the culture that the people of mid-20th century southern USA would understand. These versions of the New Testament bring faraway places of Scripture closer to home. For example, Jesus is born in Gainesville, Florida. Jerusalem is in Atlanta. And Rome becomes Washington, D.C. So in this morning's reading, instead of Paul addressing the people of Athens, he is speaking to the people of Cincinnati, Ohio. Paul was frustrated with the local people worshiping a variety of idols in a number of shrines. So this morning, you can listen to the words and imagine Paul talking to you as a sharecropper as somebody in Cincinnati, as an ancient person, an ancient Gentile in Athens. Here we go. It's Acts 17. Chapter 17, 22 to 31, from the Cotton Patch Version. Paul then stood up before the association and said, "Men of Cincinnati, I notice that in many ways you are extremely religious. For in going around and observing your sanctuaries, I have found one dedicated to the unnamed God. This God whom you worship without naming, that's the one I'm telling you about. The God who made the universe and all that's in it, and who is Lord of land and sky, does not take up residence in a human-made sanctuary, nor is this God nurtured by some handout from human beings, since this God is the one who gives life and breath and everything else to all of us. It was this God who made human beings, and from the one human, all the branches of humanity. This God made it possible for them to live all over the world and figured out and decided on when and where they would flourish and live. This God gave them a hunger for God, so they might grope for God and possibly find God, even though God is never very far from any of us. For in God we come to live. In God we are motivated. In God we find meaning. And as one of your own poets has put it, for we are indeed his stock. Since we are God's stock, we ought never to think of the deity in terms of budgets or statistics or buildings, the product of human craft and cunning. God used to excuse people when they didn't know better, but now God's making it clear to all people everywhere that they've got to change their ways, because the appointed day is just about here, when God will judge the world on the justice they have done as measured by the chosen one, who God selected and validated by rising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to be alive and to be among the people of God in this time and place. Amen. Clarence Jordan was in many ways the founder of Habitat for Humanity, if you don't know that, along with that other guy. And he said he did the cotton patch translation so that cotton pickers could understand what their cotton picking preachers were saying. Why is God unknown and unnamed? Well, one answer comes to me from an old monologue by Bill Cosby, and I got myself into it the hard way. Several years ago, my dear mother-in-law slammed her finger in the car door, and I thought to myself, I've heard of that, but I've never seen someone who actually did it. And I wondered how you could do that. Well, last Tuesday, I found out. And thanks to one surgeon and another one coming up on Thursday, I have no pain, B, I have something to talk about, even though it's no problem at all. But Bill Cosby had a monologue way back in the early 60s, and he said in that, you know why the world's in such a terrible state? The world's in such a terrible state because God has to answer every time we pray or say God's name. And when you, and Bill Cosby actually said this, so this fits in, you know, whenever you smash your finger in the car door, God has to answer when you say bad things about that car door. So Bill says, I got a friend named Rudy who's unemployed. And the next time you smash your finger in the car door, dial 1-800-CALL-RUDY and tell Rudy to get rid of that and send it to the bad place. That'll free up God to have a little more time to deal with the really bad stuff in the world. So remember that. That number won't work, by the way, just in case some of you wrote it down. Actually, Cosby isn't all that far off. It could be that one of the main reasons that God does not seem present is that Christians of all people are sometimes very shy about pointing out God's activity in the world, in our midst, the work of the Spirit. What we are very good at, on the other hand, is complaining about God's absence in the world, in our lives. Sometimes we think this is a new thing, but let's go back to the Hebrew psalmists. They're eloquent in complaining. We can learn a lot from them about complaining. Lord, why do you keep so distant, stay hidden in times of trouble? In his pride, the wicked hunts down the weak. Or how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long must I nurse rebellion in my soul? Or all I hear is slander and terror wherever I turn as they plot against me, scheming to take my life. They have no greeting of peace to the peace-loving people of the land. They spend their time thinking up deceptive speeches. Well, I don't know about you, but I've had my moments when I liked complaining. I even like complaining about people who complain. Anybody there? And so I hope this sermon isn't one of those, and I beg your forgiveness if that's what you hear. Complaining, getting it off your chest, ranting and raving about this or that can be great fun in a strange sort of way. My wife and I have this little clue between us when one of us has gone on too long complaining about something. My sweetie will say to me, Jerry, would you like some cheese with that wine? I pass that little tidbit on to you. And the problem is, by itself, it changes nothing, least of all our outlook. So I noticed this about the Psalms of Complaint, is what I called them, but they're technically called the Psalms of Lament. The psalmist who complains also praises at the end. How long will you forget me? Finally turns to Lord. You listen to the laments of the poor. You give them courage. You grant them hearing to give judgment to the orphaned and exploited, so that the earth-born humans may strike terror no more. They praise God they feel is absent from the world and their own lives. They observe the pain of their own lives and the world they live in. At the same time, they call us to pay attention to God's activity, to pay attention and to name the activity of God is to do at least two things. One is it makes us look at the world in a different way, from the perspective of God's compassion and mercy and the call to be reconcilers, good news in a world of conflict. That little sentence is stolen from the definition of what it means to be a United Methodist Church. Second, if we really pay attention, now and then, here and there, we may actually see where God's Spirit is calling us to be good news in the world. We move like the psalmist from complaint to action, trusting in God's presence. I'm not saying don't complain in the sense of stating what's wrong. I'm saying we can't stay there. It won't change anything. We may need to vent, but that's only a part of the process and accomplishes nothing if it doesn't move toward praise and action. I don't know how many of you read the paper yesterday, but there was a revelation by Facebook. Did anybody see what that was? That 2 years ago, for 2 weeks, Facebook moved up all the positive statements to the first part of your feed when you check in to see what's going on in the news feed. And positive statements rose by over 5 to 10% in people's posts. And then the next week, they moved up all the negative ones. And the reverse happened. Negative statements rose by 5 to 10%. Nobody, they didn't reveal it till just now. They play with you. But it's a very interesting exercise that they did to see what kind of effect. And actually, when you sign on to Facebook in the fine print, it says you may be a part of a study. We don't read that fine print. Naming God's activity in our midst, reconciliation, justice, compassion, love is part of what it means to be part of the people of God. And like Paul, we can make the unknown known in the very midst of the newscast. Because I want to share a shocking, shocking secret with you. You can tell anybody else you want to. It seems to be a very well-kept secret. The news reported by the world is not going to get better. Never has. It's my belief that we need to spend a lot less time complaining about the mess and more time naming the activity of God's good news. I'm not talking about a Pollyanna attitude or even a form of positive thinking. We need to pay attention to the real hurts and suffering in our world and the root causes of them and name them and be committed to changing them. But as long as the activity of God goes unnoticed, unnamed, and therefore unpracticed, God remains unknown and unnamed. So much so that the world may have to erect monuments to this unknown God it hopes to find because the Christians never bothered to name God's activity or participate in it. Just say that we did have a God. So Paul comes into Athens. And Athens was the very seat of the search for truth. I don't know if that's true of Cincinnati, but it was of Athens. And Athens is the place where truth is venerated above all else, where there are strict, tried, and true rules for getting to the truth. And here in this place, Paul pronounces that the unknown God, the one they know is there yet cannot find, is the one he proclaims. How do we make the unknown known? Well, I put it down here where I can't find it. Oh. So you pick up the addendum and you look at things like, imagine a world without malaria. That's being part of youth all around the world who are working to bring an end to malaria. Second Harvest needs our food, needs help. And there's a calendar of all kinds of groups. Actually, I looked on your website and said, this is too long. If I leave somebody out, they'll be mad at me. So you know who you are. But you might interrupt and say, Jerry, there are crooks and cheats. In our own nation, the divide between the very wealthy and the great majority of citizens is the largest it's ever been in our nation's history. Look at the Middle East. Nigeria, Afghanistan, Iraq, the effects of climate change, drugs, famine, the suffering of our families from disease and the effects of age. There are lots of awful and evil things taking place in the world. You can't ignore them. And I'll say you are right, but I can't change not any of them by pronouncing bad news. I can only change them by acknowledging the bad and pronouncing where we see good news taking place in the midst of them and seeking to be a part of that. It's what St. Francis calls becoming instruments of God's peace in his famous prayer. Where there is injury, may I sow pardon. Where there's doubt, faith, that whole prayer. It's in the hymnal, by the way. Look it up. And Paul looks all around Athens and says the very truth that it's been sought here is in the midst of them. An altar to an unknown God. And this unknown God is never very far from any one of us. That's part of why we gather for praise every week. For in God we come to live, in God we are motivated, in God we find meaning. Not in the proclamation of bad news, but in the proclamation of the good news of God in our midst, healing and working and being compassionate and patient. And Paul ends his speech by saying God will judge the world on the justice they've done as measured by the chosen one. In other words, God doesn't judge us by the accuracy of our complaint, but what we have done. In a regular translation, the word Jordan translated justice would be righteousness. And that term is interchangeable in the Old Testament, righteousness and justice. It means to put things right with God and neighbor. It's connected to that, to the great golden rule. It means to put things right with God and neighbor, and we get to be righteous because Jesus put things right between us and God, and we're called to do the neighbor part. How have we done that? I've forgotten the name of, there was a wonderful series that came out about 15 years ago, and it was a list of all of the incredible movements that had happened because they were inspired by nonviolent Christian movements. Poland, South Africa. In both of those countries, it was years of training in nonviolent action before the countries gained their freedom or changed their political system. It was 200 years in coming for African Americans here in the United States. Bill Mayer is a comedian that I seldom listen to, but somebody sent me a quote that I liked. I think he said it last year sometime. He said Martin Luther King Jr. was one of the few Americans who could actually claim to be a Christian because he actually did practice loving his enemies. The rest of us, Mayer said, are probably just auditing. Listen to King. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. That's my favorite sentence. You only need a heart of grace, a soul generated by love. So whether it's sending a dollar to help reopen a hospital in Sierra Leone or standing on the corner for a peaceful world, Paul calls us to live lives in which we are measured by the love of the chosen one and our following. And do we dare say that our fumbling, inept attempts, large and small, to bring God's justice and mercy alive with things like, and I will name a few things, Montgomery Street Dinner, the inmate art program, I want to vote for that because I've been doing ministry there and seen what that program has done, how many lives it's helped turn around. A youth program, Sierra Service Project, making beautiful music. The Africa Fellowship, being a reconciling congregation, United Methodist Women, and I still left things out. Or just saying hello on the phone to a lonely person. Those are ways we pronounce the good news of God's presence. Read the rest of your website. Well, the writer Anne Lamott says, Barry Lopez is right. After all is said and done, all we Christians have are compassion and stories. All we have is compassions and stories. So I'm going to close with a story. Reverend Paul Dierdack is one of the clergy who sort of retired in this annual conference. Retired Methodist pastors are the worst excuse for retirement there is. He retired one day and literally the next day signed a 5-year contract. Paul works for the General Board of Pensions, and the job of the team he works with is to create and supervise pensions for clergy in countries where there have historically been no pensions for retired pastors. most of them in Eastern Europe and on the African continent. And he told in his retirement speech about how he went to the Democratic Republic of Congo just this last May. And in the Republic of Congo, there are 1,000 retired pastors who have never received a pension payment of any kind until 1 year ago when the General Board of Pensions set up a program. And so Paul went to check and see how that was going. And the average pension payment in the Republic of Congo for retired pastors is $19 a month, which goes further there than it does here, but still. And Paul was there to see if the distribution system was working, whether they were actually getting it and the accounting was going well. And one of the districts, the payments are delivered to all the retired pastors by dugout canoe. Paul visited an area that was right near the current war zone. And on a Sunday, he was invited to a large church. Paul said it had five choirs, and they informed him that each of the five choirs had three anthems. He said they do a really jazzy thing just before the preacher comes on that gets everybody up and moving, because that way they'll stay awake through the first 2 points of the 3-point sermon. And as they walked down the aisle when the first choir was singing with the district superintendent, he turned to Paul and said, "Oh, by the way, we hoped you would preach this morning." And Paul, who was up to that kind of task, said the real challenge was that it was 100 degrees in the church and the humidity was the same. But toward the end, the children's choir closed out the service. And he said, "By children, we mean the little kids, the ones smaller than this." And they started singing a song, which Paul didn't understand because he didn't understand Swahili. And toward the end of it, they took off their shoes and they put them on their heads and started dancing around, singing this song. And he, after the service was over, he said to the superintendent, "What was that about?" And the superintendent said, "Well, that's their favorite song. What it says in Swahili is really easy for you to learn. I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready." And all the kids know that whenever mom or dad says, "You got to do this, you got to go get your shoes first, and it's time to go." So the children want God to know, "We already did that. We've got them, and we put them on top of our heads so God, who's up there for those children, can see we're ready." We are children of one who has proclaimed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that even death, let alone our own paltry feelings about ourselves, can separate us from the love of God. We are called to be ready to be a yes, to be ready to be a yes rather than a no, ready to be a yes rather than a but, ready to be a yes rather than a complaint, because of the yes said to us in the resurrection, a resurrection which places all human beings and creation in the infinite, unfathomable love and care of God. We are called to reveal the places where the Spirit is doing that, to pay attention to all life and its glory as well as its horrors, to seek the presence of the unknown God, to follow that presence, and letting the presence of God shine through you is how we name the unknown God. Pray with me. God, you reveal yourself in so many ways, times and places. You fling your Spirit upon all creatures. You invest life in diverse places. You paint lines of compassion across our human barriers. God of abundant love, stir within us, challenge us with life, comfort us in troubled times. God of abundant mercy, travel with the dispossessed, reside with the refugee. Play with the children, weep with those who grieve. And God of compassion, hear the prayers we speak in our hearts, our fears, our hopes, our laughter, our troubles, our grieving, our joy, or gratitude. Your Spirit calls us to say yes to the gift of our lives, to become instruments of your love and grace. Help us put on our shoes. Help us put on our shoes and follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.